Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record an important conversation between Jesus and his disciples that takes place during the third and final year of Jesus' earthly ministry. As Jesus and the disciples were traveling from town to town, they came to villages in the district of Caesarea Philippi, and this was during a time of withdrawal, a time where Jesus was resting a bit from the great crowds that followed wherever he went. And here the scriptures tell us that he's alone with his disciples and he was praying. And then he turns to them and he asks, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answer him that some thought he was John the Immerser. Some said Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe another one of the prophets of old who had risen again. And then Jesus asked them the same important question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We sometimes refer to this as Peter's great confession. It's one which we all share when we confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, in obedience to the gospel call. And this confession, this answer to the question, "Who am I?" concerning Jesus, is one of the most important questions that we can answer. Our understanding of who Jesus is defines who we are and how we live. It also determines what we will do with Jesus, how we will respond to his sacrifice, and if we will obey his teachings. Now, I mentioned that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this great question and Peter's answer about who Jesus is, but what about John? While John does not record this conversation, he was certainly not silent about this question. In fact, answering this question is one of the main themes of his book. From the opening words of John's gospel, he prioritizes the identity of Jesus. John tells us that he is the Word who was with God, he was God, and who became flesh in John 1:1 and John 1:14. He also says he is the only begotten of the Father in John 1:18. He continues speaking about John the Immerser and his identification of Jesus as the Son of God and the Lamb of God in John 1:34-37. And listen to what the Apostle John said himself about the purpose of his gospel near the end of his book. In John 20:30-31, he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." According to this passage, John wants you to be able to answer two questions from the information in his gospel. Who is Jesus, and what do I do with his words and teachings? Now, there are various ways that John goes about answering these questions and providing material which he includes in his gospel. But there's one method in particular, one theme of material that I found striking while considering this question. Throughout John's gospel, he takes sort of a unique approach to Jesus' question, "Who am I?" by recording several times when Jesus tells us exactly who he is as the I am. In other words, John records for us Jesus' own answer to his question within his I am statements. I want to read the passages that contain these statements with you as they appear in John's gospel, while also noticing or pointing out some Old Testament background that was present in these phrases, some things that Jesus was alluding to as he spoke many times with a Jewish audience, and they would have had these things in mind. The first I am statement in John's gospel is when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What should we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In this discussion with some Jews who were following Jesus because of his miracles, Jesus calls their minds back to the events of Exodus chapter 16, the record of when God provided manna or bread from heaven to feed the hungry Israelites as they made their journey out of Egypt toward the land of promise. And sadly, in light of the recent feeding of the crowd of 4,000 men, which Jesus had just accomplished, not to mention the additional women and children who were present, many wished to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. They wanted physical fulfillment. They wanted to continue to be fed and enjoy earthly blessings from him. Some people just wanted to see a miracle. And so they missed the reality behind these miraculous feedings, which was to demonstrate his power as the Messiah. Those miraculous feedings were echoes of the Exodus events when God provided manna and another time provided quail for his people. And Jesus claims this Old Testament background of the bread which God provided for his people, and he applies it to himself. He explains that the bread in the wilderness was only a temporary provision, but it pointed to the true and eternal bread which God would later send from heaven, the bread which stood there before them. And so Jesus concludes his explanation saying, I am the bread of life. He is that true and eternal bread sent from God to bring life to those who follow him. And many people today make the same mistake when they come to Jesus. They come expecting bread and water. They come for financial blessings, for food, to have their physical needs met, but they are missing the point. Jesus provides spiritual bread and meets all of our spiritual needs. If we see Jesus as an opportunity for worldly gain, for money, for food, or for earthly things, then we don't really know the real Jesus. The second I am statement in John's gospel is when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 8 and verse 12, beginning of verse 12, then Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he was teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I am saying to the world. They did not know that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was speaking these things, many believed in him. Light is one of the most prominent themes in John's gospel and his epistles. In the first chapter of John's gospel, he says that the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. He speaks of the Word becoming flesh, coming down and dwelling among us. And with these details in mind, and based on the fact that Jesus in this passage ties the idea of being the light with his people following after him in the light, he seems to be drawing on the Old Testament background of the light of God's presence that led Israel in the wilderness as a pillar of fire in Exodus chapters 13 and 14. Now, just as the Israelites were led by the pillar of fire in the Exodus, and at times it stood between them so that Pharaoh's army could not overtake them, think death or darkness. So also Jesus says that those who follow him, the light of the world, will have life, and the darkness will not overtake them. John 1:5, John 12:35, 36, and John 12:46. Another set of Old Testament references that Jesus and John are likely referring to is Isaiah 42 and verse 6 and Isaiah 49 and verse 6, where light is again connected to salvation for the nations. Jesus is drawing on this Old Testament imagery and these Old Testament accounts to bring these things to mind, these associations to mind for the Jews. Now, that was a long reading. It's the longest of the ones we're going to notice. And in some ways, it's hard to see how this lengthy collection of discussions between Jesus and the Jews relates to his being the light of the world. But I believe that this conversation, or this set of conversation, illustrates what Jesus says in chapter 3 of John's gospel. There in verses 19 through 21, John records Jesus saying, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God." The next time you read through that passage, which is often categorized under that heading of Jesus, the light to the world, and includes all of that passage, keep this in mind. The problem with the Jews who had these discussions with Jesus is that they did not want to see the truth. They loved the darkness and hated the light. Many people today are like this. They don't like what Jesus has to offer. They don't want to accept the reality of who Jesus is, or maybe something that Jesus offers is appealing, but they don't like the whole package. In many cases, people will try to overcomplicate Jesus and his teachings. They'll try to work around the ones they don't like. They'll claim, "We don't really know who Jesus is or was or what he taught." And many will also say it's just too hard to follow him or to accept some of his teachings. In reality, they do not want to believe him. They do not want to follow him. And so they reject him. As John says, they do not come to the light because their deeds would be exposed. They love living lives of darkness, and they hate the light. And we find in this conversation, or series of conversations, some warnings. If we do not accept the light, we cannot follow him where he's going. We do not know the Father, and we will die in our sins. In contrast, the blessings of accepting and following the light can fill us with confidence. If we follow Jesus and walk in the light, the darkness will and can never overtake us. We will know the Father, and we can follow Jesus wherever he goes. The third "I am" statement in John's gospel is when he said, "I am the door of the sheep," in John 10, verses 1 through 10. There, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In this chapter, Jesus makes two I am statements in the same conversation. Both of these are related to sheep. The first of which is that he is the door or the gate through which the sheep enter the pasture. He grants access to a place of rest, of protection, and of provision. As the door, he also bars entrance to those who would threaten the flock or who do not belong to him. And he kind of makes an interesting, albeit strange to imagine, scenario of those who came before claiming to have a way into the pasture were thieves and robbers, because he himself was the door, the way in. So those who made such claims could not be telling the truth. This metaphor of a door or a gate does not have the same rich and prevalent Old Testament background as the concept of a shepherd does, though it's used in this way in Psalm 118 and verse 20, in the same concept or conceptual way as used here in John's Gospel. Now, this is a recurring theme in John's Gospel, and this I am statement shares a lot in common with many of the others. Jesus expresses the exclusivity of the way to God through him in multiple ways, each bringing out its own unique features and blessings. The fourth I am statement in John's Gospel is when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10, verses 11 through 18. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." Now we should bear in mind that in this conversation, Jesus is speaking with some Pharisees. So his claim that he is the good shepherd is in part a rebuke against them. As influential teachers of the people, they should have been leading them to the truth. They should have been servants to the nation, putting the needs of the people above their own ambitions, which was rarely the case. Rather than modeling themselves after Jesus' instructions about the good shepherd, the Pharisees were more like the bad shepherds and false prophets that are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 34 and Jeremiah chapter 23, leading the people into false doctrines and even at times abusing the people for their own gain. At the same time, Jesus draws on the promise of the true and good shepherd mentioned in those same chapters of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And through this analogy, Jesus promises to protect his flock from harm. He was willing to even lay down his life for the sheep, and all who were his would be joined together as one flock with no harm ever to come to them. And so he reveals many wonderful things about the kingdom in this conversation and sets the standard for the type of sacrificial leadership that he expects of those who would lead his people. The fifth I am statement in John's Gospel is when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 11, verses 17 through 27, the Bible says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. Something we want to notice, especially when we look at this phrase, is that with each statement, Jesus is not simply explaining something that he offers or something that he can give when he gives these I am declarations. He is saying that he is each of these things. And that may not always be the way that we think about Jesus' relation to the ideas of resurrection and life. We might tend to think of those things as gifts that he gives, but that's not how Jesus presents it. Whenever I read in the New Testament about the spiritual renewal of our lives or becoming new creations in Christ, it always brings to my mind the events of Genesis 1 through 3. And it seems that John had some of these same connections in mind as he refers to the creation of all things through the Word who became flesh, or in other words, through Jesus. The same concept is elaborated on by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he discusses the resurrection at length, and he draws several connections to Adam and his sin, which brought death into the world. Paul discusses this further and explains Jesus' role in bringing life back to man through his sacrifice in Romans 5, 12 through 21. Adam, by his sin, brought the curse of death onto all mankind, and Jesus, through his righteous and blameless life, reversed the curse through his death and brought spiritual life to his people. This conversation between Jesus and Martha brings these things to mind, and Jesus' raising of Lazarus back to life is a demonstration of what Jesus' own death was to do spiritually for man. As discussed earlier, many of the Jews wanted something from Jesus, but they did not want the obligation of having to believe and follow and obey Jesus. However, the offer of Jesus is himself. All the gifts that we receive in his name belong only to those who obey him. We are not entitled to his goodness, his mercy, his grace, or his gifts if we are not willing to lay our lives at his feet. He is the second Adam, according to Paul, who brings life and resurrection where the first Adam only brought death into the world. The sixth I am statement in John's gospel is when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now this statement echoes and more fully expresses some of the thoughts present in Jesus' statement that he was the door of the sheep. He is the way, the only way to the Father. In the Old Testament, God organized and prescribed some temporary ways in which the Jews could approach him. They could have a relationship with him. The systems of the animal sacrifices, the tabernacle and the temple, and all the other elements involved in their worship to God were temporary ways to access him. The New Testament makes it clear that these things did not have the power to cleanse the people or to make them acceptable to God, according to Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. In fact, the veil of the tabernacle and later of the temple was a constant reminder that as close as they might be able to come, there was still some separation from the holy presence of God himself. He is contrasting himself to anything they had before under the law of Moses, which they thought could bring them to the Father without Jesus. Those things were temporary, meant to be replaced, and he himself is the truth, the only true, lasting way to God the Father. Jesus' statement that he is the only way to the Father was dramatically illustrated when he died on the cross and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom in Matthew 27 and 51. The message was clear, the way is now open. And the way is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The seventh I am statement in John's gospel is when Jesus said, I am the true vine. in John 15, 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In this discourse, Jesus draws on the common Old Testament symbol for Israel or God's people. The language he uses about the unfruitful branches is tied to the description of Israel as the desolate vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. In contrast, Jesus also uses the picture of God's people from Isaiah chapter 27 to explain that now in him we have life and fruit. He's not simply saying that we bear fruit by resting in him, but that through him we find provision for all we need to be productive and fruitful. He's also claiming that he and his people are the new spiritual Israel, the new people of God. He brings life and fruit where the nation of Israel eventually dried out and offered nothing on the vine. We must remain in Christ to be fruitful. He provides for our spiritual needs, as we noticed when he said he is the bread of life, or similarly, as he told the Samaritan woman that he has the water of life. If we abide in the true vine, we are citizens of his kingdom. We are his people. What we find in John's gospel is amazing. In Jesus' own words, we find the answer to his great question, who am I? I am the I am. These are the seven main I am statements found in John's gospel. But depending on how you count them, there's one more that's worth considering that we skipped. We didn't read. The eighth I am statement in John's gospel is when Jesus said in John 8 and 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is in some ways perhaps the most profound of all of Jesus' I am statements, and it's fundamentally different. Each of the others, which we noticed before, brought out some facet or some aspect of who Jesus is and what he does for his people. But this one represents the fullness and the fullest answer that Jesus can give to the question of who am I? He is the I am. He's claiming the very covenant name of God, and that is why in verse 59 they immediately picked up stones wanting to kill him. Jesus is referring to Moses' encounter with God when God's covenant name was revealed to his people for the very first time. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 through 15, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Jesus told them exactly who he was. And what did they do? They rejected him. They sought to kill him. And eventually, they did just that. They crucified their king. They killed the Lord God, the great I am. Jesus declared his name, the I am, at a similar turning point in history as God did with Moses when he spoke to him from the burning bush. On that day, he told Moses that his name was a memorial to all generations. Shortly before Israel was to leave Egypt and become a nation, and the law of Moses was going to be delivered, God's covenant was going to be established with his people. And when Jesus claimed the covenant name of God on this occasion, a greater turning point was on the horizon. And through the person of Jesus the Christ, the I am, God's people have been redeemed from bondage to sin. called into his kingdom, and now we have a hope of reaching heaven to stay for eternity with God. And so what John does is present a beautiful picture and this astounding answer in Jesus' own words to the question, who am I? And that naturally leaves us with a final question, which we referred to earlier. What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him and follow him all the days of your life, laying aside anything contrary to his will and taking up your cross to follow him, accepting whatever burden or trial that comes your way in his name, because to obey Christ means blessing and life eternal with God? Or will you reject him and remain in darkness, as Jesus said, doomed to die in your sins? The decision is yours. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you are a child of God and have fallen short in your walk with the Lord, we want to give you an opportunity tonight to make your life right with him. If we can assist you in obedience to the gospel call, or if we can assist you by praying with you as you make confession to God and repent of something in your life, or if you simply need the encouragement and assistance of your family here in Christ, I invite you to come forward while we sing.